So Luke 12, starting verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide her father's estate with me." Things as that. Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Verse 16. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself," do you ever talk to yourself? How do those conversations go? "Self, my friend," do you call yourself my friend? That's cool. "My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth. Father, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the scripture, Lord. We thank you for this guiding light that we can have a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, Lord, that we can follow where you are leading us. And Lord, I pray you do that with your word today as we go through this story, this parable. Lord, what could be a simple thing, Lord, I pray that you show us some deep truths today. Lord, if there is adjustments we need to make, Lord, make it clear to us. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we are ministered to you by your Holy, ministered by your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever watched a movie, read a book, got like a favorite series, and when you're reading it, sometimes you try to identify with one of the characters, okay? I don't know if you ever heard, but I like Star Wars, Star Trek, Marvel, those sort of things. Have I ever brought that up before? Okay, it's something I really enjoy. And in the Marvel Universe, the Avengers and stuff, my favorite character is Captain America. I love Captain America. He's just the right guy, and he's just rightly motivated. We got two to go. There's like 20 of them. We've been doing that since this whole epidemic thing started. And I've got my Marvel stuff on the wall. Well, this last week, we were on vacation, and we were out shopping, and the girls were, by the time us boys go to like 8 stores, they're still in one. I'm going to get in trouble here really quick. But my boys and I, we've got this rhythm. We've got this thing when we go shopping, because we go in, we all look at our things, and then when you're done, you go stand by the door, and then the other one just comes to the door, and the other one comes to the door, and we're done. We go to the next one. Girls, I don't know how you guys shop. You just, you're gone, poof. And then you go to a place, and then you go to another place, and then you go back to that. I'm done. Anyways, so we go to the store. We go to GameStop. We're looking at some video games. And I'm looking around, and I don't find anything, so I go stand by the door. And by the door, there's this box that draws my attention. But I avert my eyes. I don't want to look at it. And Isaiah, he comes out to me, standing next to me, because he's done. And he goes, "Dad, look at that." And it's this big thing. I'm like, "No, son, I am much too mature for such a thing like that." And so we're sitting there waiting. And then Andrew's done. And he comes up and he's walking up and goes, "Dad, look at that." And he picks up this box. "Look, Dad, a Captain America shield." Now, by this time, I have thoroughly imagined myself sitting in my basement watching Captain America for the 40th time or so in my Captain America Long John onesies, you know, pajamas, with my Captain America shield on my chest, just in glory, in bliss. Okay? "Dad, you should get it." And I say, because I am a mature adult, "No, son, I have no interest in that." So I identify with Captain America. He is the man, okay? I'm proud of him in all of his movies, even Civil War. It was just, you know, Captain America's the man. When we watch a movie or read a book series, a lot of times we identify. But we read this story and we go, okay, the main character is a rich fool. Now, I am neither rich nor a fool. God, I can't identify. How often do I identify with the underdog, the down and out one, the bad guy, the nemesis? A lot of the fool, the jokester. We don't identify with that. But when we do that in reading the Word of God, we do ourselves a disservice. Because all the characters in here, we need to take and we need to identify the story and go, okay, hypothetically speaking, God, what if I was the rich fool. But we find it hard sometimes because the story sometimes doesn't apply to us. The things that this young man went through, or I don't know if he's a young man, but this man that comes to God, maybe the story doesn't fit us, and so we can't apply it. But I think if Jesus was here in our presence, and he sat down, he just came up here and he looked around, he could probably just look at us and then start to go into a parable, because he knows where we're at, and he knows the story to identify with us. So maybe your story is a little bit different. Maybe Jesus would come in here in verse 16 and say, "Then he told them a story. There once was a young man who did very well in school, and he had this dream and this desire to become a doctor. And so he went to college, and he was educated, and he flew through college, where he, by the time he was 22, he had his degree, he had his PhD, his MD, whatever it was, and he graduated with the top of his class. And when everyone gathered around on that graduation ceremony, and he died. There once was a young woman who desired with all of her heart, even as a little girl, she's just playing with dolls. She loved children. And she would babysit anyone's kids because she loved kids. And then she decided to go off to college to become a teacher so she could spend more time with kids. She had this great dream of a big family. And in college, she meets a young man, and she falls in love, and he wants a big family. And after college, they get married. She gets her job, and she discovers that she's barren. There was an immigrant who came to a place with just pennies in his pocket. Not enough to barely survive, but he worked one job, two jobs, three jobs, four jobs. He worked like mad because he had a dream in his mind, and that was to have his own business. And he saved up enough where he was able to go to the bank and get the loan, and he bought a building and built his shop from the ground up, and it began to grow and prosper to the point where he was about to buy a second building when one evening he flips on the news. And he sees rioters and burners, wealthy, very wise, good with his money, well-respected in the community. And he learned to save, and he taught others to do the same, but he had something in mind. He wanted to retire early, and he invested, and he invested, and he invested, and he did very well until one day he flipped on the news, and he saw the stock market crash greater than the Depression, and he lost it all. You see, our story may not perfectly identify with this one that we just read, but we can all identify with something that we dive into. There's something in there that Jesus is talking to us. He wants to tell our story or show what our story is. And in this one, he is pointing out that there is foolishness in you and in me. We all have foolishness. We all have something that we are trying to gather, trying to store up. We all store up something that someday may not be there. We store up for retirement. We store up for college. We store up for a car. We store up for family. We store up for true love. But someday that may not be there. And all that effort and all that time that you put into that, it may not be there. And so Jesus says to you and to me, you are a fool. But Pastor Jason, shouldn't we be wise? Shouldn't we plan? Shouldn't we save? Yes. Yes, absolutely. We can find that in this word, in the scripture, that there is wisdom in planning and preparations. But the question is, at what cost? At what expense? Of what value do you make that thing? What do you want more of? Do you want stuff? Or do you want a relationship with God? A rich relationship with God. And if you want stuff, the question is, why do you want it? Why would you want such a shield? I do, okay? It would be really nice. But the cost would be me looking like a grown-up child. Okay, maybe it's too late for that. I love it when my wife is in here saying amen and hear, hear to who I am.
Amen.
Amen. So in this parable, let's dig into this parable. At the beginning, it says someone called out, right? We'll call him brother number two. He calls out and says, teacher. Sorry, that's the wrong voice. I think it sounded a little bit different. It sounded probably more like this. Teacher, tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. It was probably really whiny, right? It's not fair. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever said that? Has that ever been in your brain? Just mine? Okay. It's not fair. It's not fair. Something happens to us, occurs to us, and we just think it's not right. It's not fair. And so he goes to Jesus with this right through to the heart of what's going on. This young man is saying, it's not fair. But Jesus says, responds, why do you want me to deal with this? Who made me the judge over this? Now, there could be different reasons why he kind of backs away from this. But I think one of the primary things is this young man is talking about estates. He's talking about his father's estate that's supposed to be divided. And the scripture, the laws, the Bible, the tradition, the Jewish culture, it's really clear when it comes to estates of how things should be. You see, an estate is usually divided into equal shares, however many shares you look at, and it's usually given to the sons. We've got a number of sons in here. But many times, you would take a double portion, a double share, and you would give it to the firstborn son. Any firstborn sons in here? See, I'm a firstborn son. I'm not the firstborn, but firstborn son. You have 13 brothers and sisters. Well, maybe that double portion isn't too much, but if you have two brothers and one gets a double portion, that's quite a difference. So the laws are pretty clear. They're pretty standard. There should be no real argument in here. I had a relative, a distant relative that passed away quite a number of years ago. And she didn't have any children. But she had a very clear will put out that she equally divided up. She had equal shares given to all the nieces and nephews. There was a little bit more to the executor of the will, but the shares were all equal. And there was one relative of mine, one of the nieces or nephews, that wanted to make sure that everything was on the up and up. And so this individual got a lawyer. And they went to the court and they challenged the documents and they investigated and they asked questions and all that stuff just to make sure. Is that all up so well that the will was clear? No, it's 13 equal portions. And so, in the end, this individual got their 13th share, plus a bunch of lawyer fees. The estates in this time, it's pretty clear. It's all pretty well laid out. And yet, whether in our estates, whether in our life, whether in this story, there is something in all of us that we want more. And that's called greed. We want just a little. Is that all I get? It's nice, but could I get just a little bit more? And sometimes it's not always pay. Sometimes it's not always money. Sometimes what we want more of is power. We want more authority. Sometimes we want more of a position, a rank in the system, in the business, in the family. Sometimes we want more prestige. Acclamation. We want more people to look at us and up and pat us on the back. Oh, you did such a wonderful job. Sometimes we want more possessions. We want more things. One more boat, one more car, one more house. We have this desire in us for more. And because of this desire, we don't like things that limit us. We don't like laws that say no, as in this time with the states. We don't like something that says you can't do that. We don't like laws that say, don't steal. But why not? I want it more than this other person. Why can't I have it? They're not using it. Their insurance can cover it. We don't like laws that say, pay your taxes. Well, the government can just print more money. It's what they're doing all the time. It's just one person. Why do I have to? We don't like laws that limit us. But greed in itself is not a law. What greed is a matter of the heart. Greed is a heart issue that you can't really put in a law book. And Jesus comes and he looks at this brother and goes, we got a problem here. And it has nothing to do with the estates. You see, maybe brother number one, maybe the older brother, maybe he's not even sharing the estate. Maybe he's not even following the rules. Well, if that was true, he'd be greedy. He'd be taking what isn't his. Or maybe brother two, number two, is going, this isn't fair. He has twice as much as I do. That's not fair. What is that? That's greed in his heart. He's being greedy. Somewhere in here, Jesus is clearly seeing that the story has nothing to do with the estate. The story has to do with the heart, has to do with the individuals and this desire, this greed that they have in their hearts. Jesus can look through any story you present to him, even any prayer. How many times have I come to the Lord and prayed for something? And when I'm done, I get this little check in the spirit like, wow, that sounded really selfish. Wow, is that what I really sound like? Is that what I really want? Jesus can look straight through the story of your life, and he sees your heart, because this is a heart issue. So let's talk about the heart. We're going to do a little scripture blitz here. Four verses, you can write them down in your notes, dig into them a little bit later. We'll put them up on the screens, but let's look at what the Bible says about the heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, then you will experience God's peace. Anyone want to experience God's peace? And if it says then, that means verse 6, verse 5, verse 4. It's probably pretty good. You should dig into those. Then you will experience God's peace, who exceeds anything we can understand, which there's a whole lot I don't understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. His peace guards your heart. Well, that means my heart needs guarding, needs protection. And that only comes from God's peace. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good person, the box. A good person draws from good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And underline this. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Your language tells me exactly what's in there. Your language tells other people what is in your heart. Is it good? Is it evil? Proverbs 27, verse 19. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Your heart, as much as sometimes you try to mask it and hide it, shows who you really are. And is it good? Is it evil? What do you draw out of? It can be clearly seen. And Proverbs 4:23, one of the greatest verses, one of my favorites. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart determines the course is against me. Your heart is leading it. Your heart is determining it. So here's my question. With the kids and their coloring, it's actually a bit complicated. It could be a little deep. Maybe hard to answer, but there is no right or wrong answer to this. So I asked the kids a question on the back of their coloring page, and I asked the rest of us here as well. Here's your question. What is in your heart? If I could clearly see, if I could pull back and look in your heart, what would I discover? What does God see when he peers into your heart? Again, that can be a pretty tough question, even for our young ones. So for the kids, we can tweak it a little bit. Instead of what, how about who? Who is a good one? Who is in your heart? Because when you have Christ working in your heart, it helps. So what is in your heart? Is it good? What is in your heart? Does it produce good stuff in your life? Or does it produce evil stuff? What treasury do you pull out of when you're in a difficult situation? When something isn't fair, what treasury do you pull out of? And most importantly, what words do you use? Because your words express what is in your heart, your intentions, your thoughts, your motivations. Your words speak directly from your heart. So what is in your heart, and what do you pull from in difficult situations? My wife and I have been camp directors for a youth Bible camp, which this year was the first year since, I think, the 90s. They missed camp a couple of years in the 90s, so we didn't have camp for the first time in 20-some years. And I've been a part of camp since I was a kid. And my wife and I have... And when it comes to camp and being in charge, being the director, I can't quite say I love it. I enjoy it because it gives me opportunities and it uses gifts and talents that I have. I love bossing people around. No, sorry, I didn't know. Out of your heart. Your mouth speaks, sir. But being in charge has some pros and cons. Because 500 people, a number of years ago, we had a storm come through. We lost power, and miraculously, no one was hurt. We had tree limbs falling in front of, behind people. And then we didn't have power, and we didn't have toilets, and we didn't have food, and it was a challenge. And we've had medical issues without electricity, and there are some pressures, there are some stresses that go in the role. But I enjoy it. And what makes it more challenging is, you know, that week of camp, I get the least amount of sleep I normally get, just because you are up late and staying up late, getting up early, and you're go, 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 and I go from meeting to meeting to meeting. You could have used up your treasury, so to speak. It's possible I could get a little grumpy. I don't need my wife to confirm or deny that. But it gets to be a challenge. And I remember a number of years ago, I believe it was on a Friday, we're near the end of the week, and I've got about four meetings back to back to back in the morning. And I remember walking on this path, and a counselor comes up and says, "Pastor Jason, you got a minute?" And I just knew. I'm like, oh boy. And this counselor begins to unload. He came with some preconceived ideas. And there were some decisions made that he thought were going to go this way. And once he got to camp, it looked like they would had gone the other way. And he was very, very upset and began to read me the Riot Act and began to point out the deficiencies that I have created and pointed out that the mistakes were all my fault because I was the camp director. And then he went into, you know, if I was in your position, which I love that one, and I'm tired, I don't have enough caffeine, haven't slept enough, and I just got through a bunch of stuff, and there's a few more issues in front of me, and I'm just sitting there exhausted. And I know he's going to come to a conclusion and ask a question. And he gave me plenty of time to think, and he gave me plenty of time to pray. And I said, "God, how do I respond?" Because as he began to speak, I realized he didn't have all the information. He was making a stand in a certain way where he didn't actually know what was going on. And he was in the wrong. But I sat there going, "God, can I pull out the director hat? And can I squash him?" And God says, "No. Don't pull out of that treasury. That treasury shouldn't even be there, Jason." And so he was done, and I said, "You know, thank you. Number one, you're my counselor. You're one of my counselors, and the counselors are my favorite people because they get less counselors. You know, next year I'm going to need counselors, so maybe I shouldn't say this. But, you know, you walk, guys, middle school dorm rooms, you open up that door, let me tell you, oppressive. It is just the smell, and you try to sleep in that. It's crazy. My counselors are my favorite people because they put up with a lot, but they also are able to invest in the lives of our campers." And I said, "Thank you. Thank you for giving me your week, because I know this costs you. This costs you vacation. You could be doing other things. It costs you time. It costs you patience. It costs you sleep. Thank you. But also thank you for giving me this information and this perspective. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go chat with a few people, and I'm going to get you an answer very quickly. And I'll get back to you, and I'll explain it to you. Again, thank you." And I went on my way. And that was hard, because I really wanted to make it clear to him how wrong he was. And I went and talked to the other leaders, and they're like, yeah, he has a misunderstanding. We'll take care of it. And I sure hope he comes back and says, "Oh, Pastor Jason, I'm sorry." He never did, but I think it's because I had that thought, because there was a little bit of me that wanted a little bit of praise. I wanted some recognition. I wanted someone to point out how hard it was for me. And yet God said, uh-uh. You speak love. You speak encouragement. You thank. That's your role. That's your job. I'll take care of the rest. I wanted to pull from a different treasury. And yet I needed to take a moment and say, God, what do you want me to say? God, what is going on here? Is there an issue in his life? Is there an issue in mine? Because it is possible I made a mistake. It has been known to happen. Again, I don't need any. But it comes down to the question of what is in your heart. You see, you need a source to fill your people. You need the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a source to fill you with good stuff. So much good stuff that there's no room for the other stuff. You need to guard your heart from sources that fill you with evil. There are people, there are places, there are channels, there are sites that fill you with filth, that fill you with evil. And you need to guard your heart from those things. You must say, no, I'm not going there, I'm not saying that, I'm not doing that. You need to guard your heart from those sources. And you need to stop, take a breath, and then respond. How often do we react out of our heart when God wants us to have his heart? And sometimes it takes a little time to be able to switch gears and go, God, what do you want me to say? With raising your kids, with responding to your spouse, with responding to your coworkers, your boss, responding to your, take a breath and respond. And you need to decide what really matters. What is really important in our life? And the conclusion is pretty simple, because Jesus made it very clear in the last verse, verse 21. Jesus sums it up by saying, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Do you have a rich relationship with God? Rich, valuable, important. Do you love your relationship with God more than any other possession, any other thing? That's what Jesus is saying you must have. A rich relationship with God. And how do you get that? It starts by building a relationship. Just like you would when my wife and I were dating, when we were engaged. You have to build on that bonding, which requires communication. It requires listening and responding. Build a relationship. Listen to God. Pray. Read his word. Build a relationship. And when those challenging days come, when you see those divides, you see those mountains, you see those walls going up, God, how do I respond? When you are tempted by things to gain more and more and more, God, at what cost am I attaining this? Is my relationship with you greater? Seek a rich relationship with God. Don't be a fool any longer, because God wants to be in your heart. God wants good in your heart, and he wants you to pull from that treasury. Let's pray. Lord, as requires us to praise. Lord, I give you praise right now for all the times that you've corrected me. And it has been many times. Lord, for I've had the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes. My actions and my words have not been from a good place. So I give you praise, Lord, because you love me so much that you would point these out to bring correction. And Lord, I pray that we all can say that. Thank you, Father, for showing me my foolishness. Showing the areas of my life where I've been a fool. But Lord, from there, you are so good, so wonderful, that you give us the opportunity to grow from that place. Lord, there are many here, Lord, that are drawn by more. And we don't even want to say the word, but we are drawn by greed. Certain dollar figures, certain power, certain things. Lord, we want more. Maybe we want more time to ourselves. Father, I pray that you can clearly shine your Holy Spirit, your light upon those areas, and speak to us even now, saying, that is foolishness. Father, I pray that we have a craving and a desire to know you more and more and more. That when people look at us and hear us speak, they don't wonder how we paid for our clothes or purchased that vehicle or live in that house. Or they look at us and go, why do they talk that way? Why are they so nice? Why are they so caring? Why are they so loving? Father, I pray, Lord, that everyone can clearly see that our bank account is full of a relationship with God, and that people desire you, not what we have, but you. Wise, that we can plan, that we can save, but Lord, not at the cost of our relationship with you. I pray that we seek you above any other thing that we can imagine, any other thing we could desire. And Lord, in this, that we would have your peace, and your peace will guard our heart, and out of our heart we speak, out of our heart we draw from a treasury of good, and we bring into this world good that it so desperately needs right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.